This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. A song of ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm, and we do pray that through the ministry of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified in our church and in our homes and in our lives. Father, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, open this text to us that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that it would challenge us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this we've been going through the songs of ascent. And Nathan, were you able to find that slide? OK, so back when we started, because the Psalms of Ascent go from 120 to 134. What I had pointed out is that these psalms actually have a progression. So you have the first four triads, and what holds those psalms together is the idea of seeking refuge in a hostile world. And so 120, 123, 126, and 129 are all, in a sense, a picture of leaving exile or their homes, heading to Jerusalem. And so there's a sense of respite. There's a sense of rest as they are, in a sense, departing from a hostile world. The middle of those four triads are all psalms of praise, in a sense, that sort of reflect the journey along the way. And so 121, praise for God's help and power in keeping us. 124, praise to God who is on our side. 127, praise for present rest and blessing, so forth. And then the last psalm in the first four triads actually pictures the pilgrims arriving in Jerusalem. Okay. And we'll point that out a little more detail. But in a sense, 122, 125, 128, and 131 are all psalms that, in a sense, present this, the capstone of the journey. Now, the last triad, we call home at last, because 132, 133, and 134, in a sense, give a permanent picture of dwelling in Zion or dwelling in God's presence. And so these Psalms of Ascent really do present to us a beautiful picture. So this triad that we've been looking at now since last week, 126, 127, 128, is really just one of the most magnificent of the triad. So in 126, you have this picture of leaving a hostile world category, but it focuses really not so much on the hostility of an oppressive world as it does focus on the joy of leaving the captivity, right? And so that's the picture there. And so this psalm had sorrow in it, but the only sorrow that's there is for those who are yet to experience deliverance from captivity. 127, which we saw last week, is a wisdom psalm, and it fits very nicely in the second category of the triad. But the praise of this particular psalm is a little subtler. So the Lord in Psalm 127 is the one who's the ultimate builder. He's the ultimate watchman. He's the one who blesses our labors and ultimately our families. And so in a sense, there's sort of an implicit praise there. And this psalm would have actually primed the pilgrims to trust in the Lord for all things including their labors and their families, taking absolutely nothing for granted. When you get to Psalm 128 in this particular triad, this is what we would call the arrival psalm. And in fact, I'm going to argue that verses 4 and 5, the Lord bless you from Zion and so forth, may well have been the priestly words of benediction spoken to the families as they actually arrived at the temple and are going to go up to the temple to worship. This psalm is also a wisdom psalm. Now, notice very clearly there's a connection, a tight connection between 127 and 128. In fact, if you look at 127, you see how blessed is the man, right? So we have that blessing formula in this case, whose quiver is full of arrows, which are children. And then verse 1 of 128 starts off with how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And so these two psalms come together. So H.C. Leupold, who's an old Lutheran commentator, says, whereas Psalm 127 shows how all blessings are attributable to God alone, Psalm 128 shows what responsibility rests on man if he would share in God's blessing. Now, this particular Psalm 128 is absolutely just a rich treasure trove. It uses the word blessed, Hebrew term ashrei, twice. And of course, ashrei is the blessednesses. It's actually a plural form that's common in the Psalms. It also uses the word bless from the word barak, which is used twice in both verses 4 and 5. So these are two different words. Blessed and bless are two different words used 4 times. The fear of the Lord is used twice in this psalm, verse 1, verse 4. And then notice, it's easy actually to see what the theme of the psalm is, because you have a wife, you have a house, you have children, you have a table, you have children's children. So the emphasis of this psalm would be on the family. And I would suggest to you that if we were to call this psalm something or attribute a specific theme, I would say that it is something like this. The godly man, that is the man who actually fears the Lord and his family, are under the blessing of Yahweh. And the blessing of Yahweh on the family makes for a happy family. All right? So you see the two parts here. They're actually quite clear. The godly man who fears the Lord and his family are under the blessing of Yahweh because he fears the Lord. And the family that's under the blessing of Yahweh is a happy family. Now, let's start by looking at verses 1 through 4. You can see that it's actually a unit. Your Bibles actually will have an elongated space between verses 4 and 5, because what you have is in verse 1 and verse 4, you have bookends of the fear of the Lord. And so I would say that verses 1 to 4 show us that the key ingredient for a happy family is fearing the Lord. Okay. So notice verse 1, the blessed life of fearing the Lord. The idea of blessed, or the blessednesses, which, of course, is terrible English. You could actually never translate it that way, because people would think you were a wooden-headed idiot. But we just say blessed. But you have to understand that what it is it's a plural. And it's plural in order to intensify or magnify the state of happiness. And so when the Bible uses this expression, which Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, blessedness is actually a state of true happiness. Blessedness is a state of happiness of the soul. It's not a happiness that is connected to positive circumstances and events in life. It's a happiness that is rooted and grounded in the peace and blessing of God. All right. And so the psalmist here tells us the blessed life belongs to the one, everyone who fears the Lord. Now, we've seen this over the years as we've looked and considered the fear of the Lord. John Murray, in his great book on principles of conduct, says the fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. In both Old and New Testaments, the fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. Now, we don't talk much in our culture about fearing the Lord because that sounds old-fashioned. It sounds antiquated. It sounds out of date. It sounds, as if what's wrong with you people? Don't you know God is a God of love and there's absolutely no reason to fear him? And yet the Bible, in both Old and New Testaments, under Old and New Covenants, actually teaches us that the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, but it is a life that is indeed pleasing to God. Now, what does the fear of the Lord mean? And we can't go into great detail here, but let me just say, fearing the Lord means, first of all, we are trusting in the Lord, and as a result of that trust, we are doing what? We are turning away from evil. So, multitudes of Proverbs 3:7, 8:13, 16:6, just as an example, teaches us that what does the fear of the Lord look like? The fear of the Lord looks like turning from evil, hating evil, and keeping away from evil. All right? So there's a, if you will, there's a negative dimension to the fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are never at peace with evil. They never are at home with evil. They never tolerate evil. There is something about evil that for the person that fears the Lord, they actually need to be turning away from that and hating that which God hates. But there's a positive dimension to fearing the Lord, and that is the idea of walking in obedience. Okay? So it's not just a matter of what we turn away from and what we hate. It's also a matter of the way in which we walk and the way in which we live. And so the very next verse or the very next line, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who does what? Who walks in his ways. Walking in God's ways is just another way of saying they're obeying his word. And so Proverbs 14:2, for example, says, he who walks in his uprightness is the one who fears the Lord. And so here we have the first, as it were, ingredient of a happy family, and that is the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil and to walk in his ways. Notice the second ingredient, if you will, verse 2. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, by the way, blessed, right? And it will be well with you. Verse 2 then brings together, as it were, labor and the fear of the Lord. So the idea of eating the fruit of your hands is actually the idea of benefiting from your labor, okay? That is, you're profiting from the labor that God has given you to do, but it is labor that's under God. Because you can't forget that what encapsulates these four verses is the fear of the Lord. So it's the person who is working, who is laboring under the rubric of the fear of the Lord, who is actually enjoying the fruits of his labors as God's gift to him. You see, in the wisdom literature, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in particular, and of course many of the Psalms, but those in particular, the idea of labor as a gift from God is a predominant theme. What God has called you to do, what God has equipped you to do, is God's gift to you. Okay? And it doesn't have to be a, quote, sanctified job, because under Christ, all jobs are sanctified. Motherhood is sanctified. Picking up garbage is sanctified. Shoeing horses is sanctified. Doing people's taxes is sanctified. Why? Because all of labor is seen as a gift from God that is to be done in the fear of the Lord unto him, because all of life is sacred. Okay? And so, the one who eats the fruit of his own hands, that is, benefits from his own labors under God, notice, you will be happy. You will be blessed. Same word is used in verse 1. And it will be well with you. What I want to point out here is that the God-fearing man or woman is a hard-working man. A hard-working man who actually does what God has given him to do with all of his might as unto the Lord. There's no such thing as a God-fearing man who is a lazy man. There's no such thing as a God-fearing man who will not actually work hard to provide for his own. Okay? In fact, laziness and fearing God are mutually exclusive categories. Why? Because the lazy man, according to the Proverbs, is the sluggard. And the sluggard really doesn't know what it is to fear God, because the only thing the sluggard can think about is how to get enough energy to get his hand into the dish of Cheetos to get another bite. Verse 3. Boy, I love this. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Now, you know what's funny is that the Bible's using metaphors that would have just spoken clearly to the people of this generation. But I doubt anybody like, baby, you look like a vine to me. Okay? I mean, it just doesn't even sound necessarily right, does it? But the wife is a fruitful vine actually conveys two things biblically. One is the idea of fruitfulness. Okay, a fruitful vine is this picture of clusters of grapes actually hanging off the vine. But I would also tell you, and I'll tell you this as discreetly as possible, that the Song of Songs uses this very same imagery of the wife to express her erotic beauty to her husband. That's all we need to say about that. Okay? But notice that here is not only labor in the fear of the Lord, but now family in the fear of the Lord. And this wife is this image of fruitfulness. She has borne children, but she is still filled with charm and beauty in the eyes of her husband. Notice this next little phrase, within your house. Now, within your house is actually biblical language for she's faithful. In other words, she's not the woman of Proverbs 7:11, who is boisterous and rebellious, and then here's the line, and her feet do not remain at home. Okay? This woman is a fruitful vine as she remains within the home. She's not out. She's in the home. Then the children, like little olive plants. Again, as many things as I said to my kids over the years, I don't ever think I said, you know what, you look just kind of like a little olive tree to me. You don't say it. But again, there's significance behind the imagery, and that is this. Your children will be like, probably better instead of olive plants, the idea of olive shoots. So the last psalm, they were arrows, which is like macho, right? That's awesome. Then here they are as like these little tender olive shoots. Why that? Because what they required was actually to be tenderly nurtured in order to grow. Okay? And so this is the picture. And then, of course, you have around the table, which is the picture of family intimacy and family fellowship. I think it's interesting that in many, many polls that have been done with young people over the last number of years, the level of importance that young people have actually put on eating with their parents at home. Because that's where the conversations take place. That's where the fellowship takes place. That's where the intimacy takes place. Now, I know that as kids get older, and this is a reality to any of us that have had kids that have grown up, and that is as they get older and they have jobs and stuff, all of a sudden the family table really is no longer exactly what it used to be. But make no mistake about it, the family table is to be a sacred place where the family gathers together. And so, parents, let me just urge you, as long as it is within your power, make sure that the table remains a sacred place in your family. Make sure that eating together and while eating, being able to talk together is something that happens in your family. This is one of the things that will have an impact on your kids more than any vacation or any graduation gift. It is being at the table with mom and dad and being able to talk about the important things of life. And so I love what Leslie Allen says about this imagery. He says, the pictures of joy conjured up by the grape-laden vine and springs shooting up round the old olive tree serve to preach a powerful message to the mind as any television commercial could ever communicate to the eye. Well, that brings us into the bookend of verse 4, the fear of the Lord. So the man who fears the Lord, the text says, shall be blessed in these ways. Okay? And so the idea is that the man who is committed to trusting in the Lord, and he is the man who is committed to turning away from evil and hating evil and doing his best to walk in God's ways, there is a sense in which God promises a blessing upon this man. Verse 4, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Proverbs 28:14 that says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord always. Now, there are obviously exceptions to this, right? Under normal circumstances, when things go the way they should go, parents who fear the Lord and work hard, experience God's blessing. But we know that there are exceptions. This is not some kind of formula. It's not some sort of recipe. You put in the right ingredients and you'll get a happy family. Okay? In fact, the Bible would actually never lead us to believe that just putting the right ingredients in the right order will always produce the right product. Because life is always more than a formula. In fact, I feel very sorry for Christians who believe that parenting is reduced to a formula. You put in these ingredients and this is what you get. Life doesn't work that way. I feel sorry for young married couples who get married and just think that if they just actually put the right ingredients into the recipe, that this is what they end up getting. Sometimes it is possible for God's people to be moving in the right direction and doing the right things and have things not turn out so right. I think of a guy named Job, who is actually known for fearing the Lord. And of course, his happy family was short-lived in some ways, wasn't it? Cut short by the sovereign hand of providence. Well, that doesn't mean that you look at a passage like this and say, well, it doesn't matter if I fear the Lord. Well, see, that's not the negotiable thing. It's not as if God is saying, well, this is a part of the ingredient that you put into the recipe. And by the way, it may not turn out right. And so you go, well, maybe I don't need that ingredient anyway. That's not the way that it works. The fear of the Lord is a non-negotiable. For mothers and fathers, the fear of the Lord is a non-negotiable. The fear of the Lord in leading your family is a non-negotiable. It is always right in the sight of God, no matter how things turn out, for mothers and fathers to actually live in the fear of the Lord, to hate evil, to turn from it, and to do their best to walk in His ways and to lead their children in those ways. H.C. Leupold again reminds us, he says, to harbor the expectation that the true fear of the Lord will result in manifest tokens of his blessing is a wholesome attitude of faith. What he's reminding us is, of course, there are exceptions. There are times when things don't work out, when you have done your best. But there is really a wholesome expectation of faith that says, if I do live in the fear of the Lord, and if I do the things that God calls me to do with the right attitude and a right heart, then I can normally expect his blessing. And when it doesn't come, I still trust him. When it doesn't work out the way that I thought, I still trust him. But under all of the right normal circumstances, to go and do things God's way really does typically turn out in a way that God honors. Then we get to verses 5 and 6. And I love this because if you remember these ascent psalms, you can imagine here's this father leading his family up to Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate one of the feasts of the Lord. And you could imagine just the kids, just their eyes, just maybe they'd never been to Jerusalem before. And all of a sudden their eyes get big with anticipation as they start to approach the temple. And as they get to the steps, maybe one of the priests comes out and declares this benediction. And it really is a benediction. May the Lord bless you from Zion. The pilgrims are now at home at that place of goodness and shalom. And so as they've arrived, you could imagine the priest making this benediction. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Notice, would they have been blessed in exile? And the answer is yes. We've seen that in other books of the Bible. But here the picture is you're home at last. The Lord bless you from Zion. The next part of the benediction is, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Now, if you were living under the old covenant, a long life in the land was one of the great covenant blessings. Because, by the way, one of the great covenant curses was to be exiled from the land. So long life in the land was one of the great covenant blessings. And so here it's, may you see the prosperity, the blessing, the flourishing of Jerusalem for the rest of your life. You've come out of this weary world. You've now arrived home at the house of God. May you see the blessing and the abundance and the flourishing of God's house all the days of your life. And then this next part. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Now, I need to preach a sermon on the theology of grandparents. Okay? It's there. There's a theology of grandparents in the Bible. Okay? But this idea of may you see your children's children is not just may you have the joy of having grandkids. It actually fits into what we could consider to be God's longer view. God is always in his work with the long-term view in perspective, right? And so the idea is that may you see your children's children. There is this incredible blessing that comes as you have children and they are these tender shoots that are nurtured. And then they in turn bring other tender shoots into this world. The idea is that which you've poured into your children is going to bear fruit in your children's children. So let me just remind you, the minute that you have that first baby, you've started grandparenting. You understand what I mean? What you pour into that baby from day one is going to manifest itself in the fruit of children's children. Okay? Now, Sometimes that fruit is not always what we would like it to be, right? Sometimes we pour things into our kids that we we know will come back to bite us. By the way, I used to put a hex on my kids all the time. It went something like this. When you grow up, I hope you have kids just like you. Well, I didn't mean that in like a positive, blessed way. I meant like, for all the trouble you're causing me right now, I hope this comes back on your head. And you have a kid that's just as bratty as you are. What a terrible thing, right? What a terrible thing. Because what that means is if they have a bratty kid, I have a bratty grandkid, right? So it's completely short-sighted. And so here this idea is you see the good fruit from generation to generation. And so this is the long-term view that God always has. And sometimes we don't have it in the church. Sometimes we don't have it in our families. But we have to understand that we're building and we're building. And the idea of may you see your children's children is may you see the fruit of your labors in your children's lives, in the lives of their children. And then he says, peace be upon Israel. That's exactly the same way that he concluded Psalm 125. Peace be upon Israel. Shalom be upon Israel. Shalom be upon the covenant people of God. And so how in the world does Zion experience the peace of God? How does Israel experience the shalom, the well-being, the fullness, and the wholeness? Well, it is by having people, families who fear the Lord. Derek Kidner points something out very interesting in this passage. He points out that the family's future is bound up in Zion's welfare. We could put it this way: the health, the peace, and the happiness is bound up with the health and the peace and the happiness of the church. And the health and the peace and the happiness of the church is bound up with the health and the peace and the happiness of our families. You see, the reality is that the way the Bible pictures family and church, if you will, is that there's no rivalry here between home and church. In fact, home and church are seen to be intertwined so that there is a mutual blessing of one another. The church is blessed by strong families that fear the Lord, and strong families are blessed by churches that walk in the fear of the Lord. And so don't ever think that somehow there has to be a fundamental decision made between church and family, as if these are two rival priorities. They're not rival priorities. They mesh together beautifully. The family's on its way to Zion. The family arrives in Zion. The family is blessed from Zion. And the family blesses Zion. So I would say that the point of the psalm shows us really how crucial it is for family health and happiness, for husbands and fathers in particular, but parents as well, to live in the fear of the Lord. You know, the greatest thing that you can do for your kids is not to give them a great education. It's not to send them to Harvard or Stanford. The greatest thing that you can do for your kids is not to make sure that they have all of their needs and wants met in living color. The best thing that you can do for your children as parents is actually to live in the fear of the Lord. That is so much better than bequeathing to them any of the things of this world. There are not a few people out there who have left their children lots and lots and lots in terms of material wealth and goods in this world, but have left them absolutely spiritually bankrupt. Nothing for them to draw upon. And yet, it is Proverbs chapter 14. You need to see this. This is an important text. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children, that is the children of the one who fears the Lord, will have refuge. Years ago, I remember reading, I think it was in Godward Life, by John Piper, a little article called How to Be a Refuge for Your Children. Let me just read a couple of excerpts here. Dads, the battle to be confident is not just about us. It is about the security of our children. It is about their sense of security and happiness. It's about whether they grow up fretful or firm in faith. Until children can know God in a deep personal way, we are the image and embodiment of God in their lives. If we are confident and reliable and safe for them, they will be much more likely to cleave to God as their refuge when the storm breaks over them later. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. This is very strange. It says that the solution to fear is fear. The solution to timidity is fear. The solution to uncertainty is fear. The solution to doubt is fear. And of course, he's talking about the fear of the Lord. And so he says, fear God, dads. Fear God. Fear dishonoring him. Fear distrusting him. Fear putting your assessment of the problem above his. He says he can help. He is smarter. He is stronger. He is more generous. Trust him. Fear not to trust him. Why? Because he works for those who wait for him. Isaiah 64:4. He will solve the problem. He will rescue the family. He will take care of the little ones. He will meet your needs. Fear not believing that. Then your children will have a refuge. They'll have a daddy who has strong confidence, not in himself, but in the promises of God, which he trembles not to trust. And so the fear of the Lord is a refuge for our children. The second thing in this psalm that we see so clearly is that happy and healthy families know how to be blessed by the church and how to bless the church. I want to challenge the husbands and fathers in particular today, and that is, be God-fearing men. Be God-fearing men. Be men who lead and love their wives and their children in the ways of the Lord. This is not an easy calling. It's not as if everybody says, of course that's the way we should go, Dad. We follow your lead because we know that you've been called by God to do this. That's not how it always goes. But to be a strong husband and a strong father who actually fears the Lord and leads his families in the way of the Lord. There should be a sense in which we dread being weak, ineffective husbands and fathers who never lead. I'd remind all of us as husbands and fathers is that there's coming a day in which we will indeed give an account for the way that we ran the stewardship of our marriages and our families. Did we do it in the fear of the Lord? Or did we do it in the fear of our children? Some parents are absolutely paralyzed with the idea that their children might not like them. Get over it. They're not going to like you if you do the right things. Okay? They won't like you for a while. But there will come a day when they will love you for what you did. Don't fall into the snare of the fear of men, especially when those men are your little ankle-biting sons and daughters of Adam. Lead them, teach them, direct them. Be a leader. Lead your family in the ways of the Lord. Okay? I would say that if there's anything that marks this generation of husbands and fathers among Christians, it's the lack of strong, godly leadership that fears the Lord. I want to challenge one more thing. That is, I want to challenge our young people who are approaching marriageable age. Young women, look for a man who fears the Lord. Don't just look for somebody who's cute and funny. Cute and funny only goes so far. Look for somebody who fears the Lord. Young men, look for a woman who fears the Lord. Look for a woman who actually has the true inner beauty of what it is to be a woman who fears God and walks in His ways. We live in a culture where everything is based on appearances and how somebody looks and whether it's cool to be seen with that person and whether they're cute or whether they're hot and all that. And let me just tell you, you have to get over that. That's not where true, lasting quality of character rests. If you're beautiful today, oh, well, great. You're not going to be that beautiful that long down the road. You're going to be wrinkled and gravity's going to take over and you're going to have gray hair and you're going to start to have Dunlap. Okay? Beauty is deceitful. What really matters is the person that fears the Lord. Right? And so look for somebody that fears the Lord. You know, I got to tell you, I have so much admiration in my heart when I see a beautiful young girl who actually settles for a guy that is just like mediocre looking, but he's got character and he loves God and he fears the Lord. I mean, you're happy for the nerd, okay? But you rejoice that a girl actually makes a decision not based on how good the guy looks, but what he is on the inside. Having somebody that fears the Lord is worth more than anything else in a marriage and a family, because it is fearing the Lord that will actually bring about true family happiness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for all of the foolish decisions that we've made as parents and all the stupid things we've done as spouses. And Lord, all the ways that we have given in to the devil's attempt to sabotage our families. And Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate rescuer of our children. And we pray that you would help us to remember that you call us to be refuges for our children. And we can only be a refuge to them if we fear you. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us fathers and mothers who fear you and walk in your ways. We pray that you would give us fathers and mothers who in your fear nurture and raise up our children. And Father, we pray that each family here would know the blessing that comes from you, from Mount Zion. May we all know the family blessing of what it is to be a part of the family of God. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would help us to repent where we need to repent, and to have our batteries recharged where they're low. Help us to be men and women who seek after your face. In Christ's holy name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.